In September of 2018, a white Dallas police officer, Amber Geiger, had gone home after a long shift at work. And by her account, she unknowingly parked on the wrong floor of the parking garage, went to the apartment she thought was hers, same spot but on a different floor, and so it looked the same from the outside, she said. And she noticed the door was slightly ajar. So assuming someone was in her apartment, she went in and saw Botham Jean, a black man, and shot him dead. He was eating ice cream on the couch, which was actually his couch in his apartment. And this was a tragedy that, by all accounts, shouldn't have happened. She has some social media posts that seem racially insensitive at best. But she also has coworkers who are minorities who testify that she wasn't racist, at least toward them, and she was just a wonderful person. There are other issues that were going on that I'm not going to get into. We don't need to because we're not going to convict her or acquit her right here. That was done Tuesday. She was sentenced to 10 years for murder. There was an uproar that the sentence was too lenient. And others say the charge shouldn't have even been murder, it should have been manslaughter instead of first-degree murder. But what caught my attention was the attitude of Botham's brother, Brant Jean. And I want to show you a video of Brant speaking to the woman who killed his brother at her sentencing.
I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but Can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
That's powerful. An 18-year-old young man. And I also read about the judge. Her name is Tammy Kemp. She's also a Christian. And after this, she came down from the bench and went into her chambers and reappeared with a Bible and gave her Bible to Geiger and said, read this. She said, I have three or four at home, and told her when she handed her the Bible, you just need a tiny mustard seed of faith. You start with this. And she wasn't even done there. She talked about John 3:16. She gave Amber Geiger a hug and whispered something Geiger whispered something in the judge's ear, and her response was, you haven't done so much that you can't be forgiven. You did something bad in one moment in time. What you do now matters. And she told her that it's not because I'm good. It's because I believe in Christ. None of us are worthy. We need more of that in this world. Amber Geiger will be up for parole in 5 years. Whether she gets out early or serves a full sentence, she will never be justified for her actions. If you remember, last week I said, as Christians, when we say we are justified, it means just as if I'd never sinned. She will have paid the consequences, but it will never be just as if she'd never done the crime. Her felony will follow her for the rest of her life. It will be on her permanent record. And no amount of jail time, no amount of community service, no amount of forgiveness from Botham's family, no good works can erase this. It will show up in a background check when she tries to get a job or an apartment or try to get credit. It will be on her credit reports. And unless she can somehow petition the court to expunge the record or seal it, it will follow her forever. She will have paid the price set by the law for the crime, but she won't be justified. There's one way that this can be erased. For instance, if more information had come to light in favor of Amber Geiger, and this is just hypothetical, I don't think there are any other mitigating circumstances, but the governor of the state could pardon her. When your crime is pardoned, it is erased from your record. And in the eyes of the state, it is as if you'd never done it. See, that's what Jesus does for us when we follow him in faith. He pardons us. And yet he takes it even further. Imagine this case. You are the accused. You're found guilty of all the crimes. Jesus, the judge, slams the gavel and proclaims you guilty. But then he walks down from the bench. And he gives you that hug. But then he pays the sentence for your crime as he pardons you and lets you go free. Justice is served because the penalty for the crime has been paid. He went to the cross and he took your death penalty. He has pardoned you. You are justified before the law only because of the love and grace of the judge. No good works, no following the rules, no community service or time served can pay for your sins. Only the gift of the judge, his very life, can pay for your sins and give you life. He loves you that much. This is what Paul has been trying to explain to the Galatians. This is what Paul, when he brought the gospel to them, what he told them, and they have no excuse for not understanding what's going on here. But the Galatians are beginning to drift back into trying to earn this justification by works of the law, which cannot take away sins, which cannot pay for our sins. And Paul is dumbfounded. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." It's like Paul is saying, are you serious? Are you serious? I can't believe you're falling for this. Who has bewitched you? That word bewitched comes from an early superstition based upon someone giving someone else the evil eye, right? You've gotten that evil eye before, haven't you? Someone gives you the stink eye. That's what I call it. Someone looks at you funny and puts a curse on you. Not that Paul believed in any of that. He didn't. But it's like he's saying, if someone cast a spell on you, that's not what you were taught. This is so out of character for you. What has gotten into you? Have you been hypnotized or something? It was before your very eyes that Jesus was publicly crucified. This isn't hearsay. This isn't some kind of a rumor. You know Jesus was crucified. You know about the empty tomb. You know all the witnesses that saw him alive after the resurrection. When Paul was in Thessalonica, we read about it in Acts 17. It says he went in and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, and that he explained and proved that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Saying this, "Jesus, I proclaim to you, he is the Christ." And Paul was able to explain the gospel to people so that he proved it logically from the scriptures. And it's kind of like we saw last week where Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Like he had to die, and he proved it from the scriptures. You've seen maybe on TV or something, those hypnotic tricks where someone claims to be able to put you under and then they make someone act like a chicken or something, right? And that's how Paul sees this. He's like, you guys have been, this is not you. You're under somebody else's power. And he's afraid that all of his work is for naught if they start going back to works-based salvation. And so Paul reminds them of two things to try to make them snap out of it and bring them back to reality and bring them back into grace. And the first thing is just remember the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit. What thing did you do to receive the Holy Spirit? Okay? What thing did the Judaizers do to receive the Holy Spirit? These false teachers come in and tell you you need to do something else, but you've already received the Holy Spirit. If works of the law caused you to receive the Holy Spirit, then why didn't the Pharisees receive him before Jesus ever came? Why hadn't Paul received the Holy Spirit while he was hunting down Christians? Because the Bible says as far as the law was concerned, Paul was faultless. Yet he was lost. He was condemned. He was a prisoner of sin. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. Paul comes at them like a good prosecuting attorney, and he's trying to force them to answer these questions so they will admit the truth. And so he's, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the bottom line is, before these Judaizers came in, were you saved or not? And I think I can just see him pushing. Were you saved or weren't you? Were you, you know, like you see him berating them on the witness stand. Were you saved or weren't you? Remember, the Holy Spirit, it's not earned or bought. He's received. He's received. So remember the Holy Spirit. Did you have him? See, without the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. When Peter preached that first sermon when the church began, and he accused all those people of crucifying the Son of God, says they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, "What shall we do? What shall we do? Well, what shall we do for what? What shall we do to be out from under this accusation? What shall we do to be not guilty? What shall we do to be saved?" And you know, Peter didn't say, "Well, I want you to repeat after me and start sharing this sinner's prayer." That's not the Bible. And it's interesting, David Platt, who is big in the Southern Baptist Convention, he just had a message a while back that just said, you know, this calling the sinner's prayer mythology. And it's like, it's not there. And it's not that it's wrong to pray when you're saved. There's nothing wrong with that. But that people lead these people into prayers. They'll ask a whole group, you know, "Well, just pray with me. And if you say that prayer, then you're saved now." And there's no call to discipleship. There's no call to follow up on that. And people leave thinking they're okay when they've really not given themselves to Christ. They've just parroted something someone else told them to say. That's not what Peter said to do. He didn't say, "Repeat this after me." He said, "Repent and be baptized." That's what Peter said to do. Okay, if you want to be saved, that's what you do. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and what? You'll receive the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, remember the Holy Spirit. If you aren't saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're saved. The Holy Spirit is like the when we become Christians, Christ owns you. And it's like he has the title deed to your life now. And the title deed, it would be a piece of paper, and they would roll it up, and they would put a wax seal on it, and they would take a signet ring, and they would seal that so it couldn't be opened up. And so the Holy Spirit is like that seal on your life that says that you are now owned by Jesus Christ. It sets us apart. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory." And so he's like, remember the Holy Spirit. Remember how it was when you first believed. Okay? Now here's the thing, is the Holy Spirit is received by believing the gospel. That's it. That's it. What shall we do to be saved? Again, Peter didn't say go to the priest. He didn't say keep the Sabbath. He didn't say make a certain offering. They were already convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe that now. So what do? Repent of your sins. And repent isn't just turning away from sin, but it is turning to Jesus. Turning to Jesus. And then In Acts, baptism is always coupled with faith when people believe. In Acts 5:30, Luke writes, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." This is Peter speaking. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." That is to obey the call to faith, to obey the call to believe, not to obey the Pharisees and the law. And the purpose of this is so Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Okay, we come back around to justified by faith so that we are rooted and grounded in love. How does Christ dwell in your heart? It's through his Holy Spirit, okay, that dwells in you, that you receive when you believe. And so he implores you, foolish Galatians, what did you do? Okay, you didn't do anything. What law did you keep to receive the Holy Spirit? There wasn't any. And so he's made this argument that they began in faith and only through faith, not works. And the Holy Spirit came in and he did a great work in them. Okay, if there's any works, it's not because you're getting saved by them. It's because the Holy Spirit's in you and he is working in you. So he says, you began by the Spirit. Are you now trying to be perfected in the flesh? Do you think the Holy Spirit didn't make you justified in the eyes of God? Do you think the Holy Spirit was just like a down payment and you have to do the rest? Were you not perfect enough in the eyes of God through the power and work of the Holy Spirit? Or now do you think you can add to it? You're good enough now that you can add to what the Holy Spirit did. It reminds me of a scam. That's what these Judaizers are. They're just scammers. They're coming in and trying to take advantage of weak people and bend them to their ways and put them back into the bondage. It's kind of like that scam, that email you get that says you've won some great prize, right? It's a free prize, some trip, or you know, you've won $30,000 and it's free. You just need to send us $1,500 and we can process it for you, right? That's all. That's all we need. No, the gift of God is free. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to pay a processing fee or anything like that. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ only. When you believe, the Holy Spirit came in. He sealed you to Christ's ownership upon you. You can't add to it. And the sanctifying work of becoming more like Christ after we are saved, that's the Holy Spirit's work too. How many times have you tried to be good enough? Yeah, that's tiring. How many times have you tried under your own power to have self-control or not be angry or not lust or whatever and failed? And maybe it worked for a season, but eventually under your own power, you fail. But when you surrender, you become free. When you surrender from doing it yourself and lean into Jesus and dig into his word and submit to the Holy Spirit and start having some serious prayer time, things become clearer and things start to work because you're not doing the work. The Holy Spirit's working in you. See, you can't perfect in your own flesh what God meant for the Holy Spirit to do. So remember the Holy Spirit. Remember when you received him. And also remember he sustained you in suffering. He sustained you in suffering. Judge Kemp, the judge presiding over the trial of Amber Geiger, is already facing backlash for her actions. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, okay, it's a group in Wisconsin who's always butting into other people's business. They're in Wisconsin. They're going to Texas. They're going to little towns everywhere trying to make sure you don't pray before a football game. I mean, they're just all over the place. They filed a formal complaint Thursday with the Texas State Commission on Judicial Conduct. And they called the judge's acts proselytizing actions. She overstepped judicial authority. They were inappropriate and they were unconstitutional. And compassion crossed the line into coercion. Judges cannot impose their personal religion on others. She probably knew it was going to happen, frankly. What's one of Jesus' promises for Christians? Right, not the fun promise Okay? He said, no servant's greater than his master. If they prosecute, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. After Stephen's martyrdom, there was this great persecution that dispersed the Jewish Christians all over the known world. Nero outlawed Christianity and blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. Paul suffered greatly for being a Christian, and he was had beatings and stonings and imprisonments. And the Judaizers also persecuted Christians. Paul writes in the sixth chapter of Galatians, those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order so that they're not persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so there's persecution. These Galatians had suffered from persecution for not following the Jewish law. And so Paul asked them, who kept you in the midst of your suffering? Who kept you? Did you suffer all these things in vain if it was in vain? And you think, well, how would suffering be in vain? Well, if they were persecuted for refusing to be circumcised, refusing to follow the law, only later on, after they've been persecuted, to go ahead and give in, then all that past suffering is for naught. In giving in to the Judaizers, they were just tossing out Jesus. And Paul is saying, if Jesus isn't enough, you might as well have just relied on the law from the beginning and not suffered at all. You know, sometimes life is hard. Christians suffer, sometimes more than others. But don't give up on Jesus, all right? Don't you give up on Jesus. Don't give up on the Holy Spirit. If your suffering didn't move you away from grace before, don't let it now. Keep relying on the Holy Spirit for your strength. Not your own strength, His strength. Your works can't add to His strength, okay? So never deny the one who sustains you. And then Paul wants them to remember one more thing about the Holy Spirit. He works mightily among you. Does not he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And we need to think back to Jesus. How many times did Jesus say your faith has made you well? He said that a bunch of times. Okay? How many times did Jesus say your law keeping has made you well? Wow, I don't remember any. He never said that. He never said that. If anything, trying to justify yourself by the law, it just wore you out and weakened you. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'm going to give you rest from the burden of trying to do it all by yourself under your own power. Rest from trying to justify yourself by your works. I like the way 2 Corinthians 3:6 reads in the New Living Translation. It says that he enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. And this is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. Under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Your faith has made you well. Your faith moves the Spirit. At Pentecost, when sounds like rushing winds and what looked like flames hung over the heads of Christians as they spoke in tongues, was that receiving the Holy Spirit by faith? Or by works. It was by faith. When they believed and the Holy Spirit came upon them, was that because they obeyed the law? No. They received the Holy Spirit and the supernatural power that He brought with Him when they believed. Okay, before they were ever circumcised, before that had even been brought up, they'd already received the Holy Spirit and seen His power. Can you approve upon that power? No. It says, he who supplies, and that verb tense makes this a continual process. He who continually keeps on supplying the Holy Spirit. He keeps on giving the Holy Spirit to do works among you. And that word for works is energeo, where we get our word for energy. And that same word is used in Philippians 2:13, where Paul talks about that it is God who works in you. Well, how does he work in you? Well, he works in you through the Holy Spirit, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the work the Spirit does in you, church. Okay, not because you kept a checklist. The fruit of the Spirit in your lives is supernatural. And it's because of faith. The gifts the Holy Spirit gave you when you believed are just from that, from believing, not from any work that you've done. Everything about the Holy Spirit points to our salvation through faith and it completely refutes the idea that you can do works to get or keep or influence or give more power to the Holy Spirit. He comes through believing, and that's the only way. Now, here is the second thing that Paul wants to remember, is remember their history. He says, remember Abraham. Remember Abraham. It is no different for the Galatians than it was 2,000 years earlier with Abraham. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was counted righteous. He was justified by his faith, not by works of the law. He received righteousness by believing God. Now we have to go back to Genesis to investigate this. God chose Abraham, not because of anything Abraham did. Abraham, before his name was changed, he was Abram. He was a pagan living in the Chaldean city of Ur. And God speaks to him and says, hey, let's go. And Abraham is like, where are we going? And God says, I'll let you know when we get there. Abraham says, okay, let's go. I kind of maybe made my own translation there. A lot of us wouldn't even do that if our wives or husbands came in and says, hey, let's go somewhere. And we're going, where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. I don't know. I don't think so. I need a little more information. Come on, it'll be an adventure. Well, Abraham just believed and followed. He just believed and followed. Says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. What a promise. And that promise is yours by faith. Abraham wondered, how? How is this going to happen? Because I have no children. That was the biggest sign of blessing for the Jewish people, is how many children you had. And he says, I have no children. I'm old. My wife is barren. Everything I have, God, is going to go to my servant. And God's like, nope, you're going to have a son of your own. And God took him outside and says, look up at the sky. Abram, look at the sky. What do you see? See all those stars? Can you even count those stars? Because that is what your offspring is going to be like. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And it says that Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so by faith, Abraham was made righteous before God. He was justified. God repeated this promise more or less in Genesis 18 and Genesis 22. And this happened, okay? Abraham was declared righteous, not earned, declared, before he was ever circumcised, before he offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And even then, this offering that he made of Isaac wasn't a work. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac because he believed God could bring him back from the dead if he wanted. Abraham was declared righteous before Moses in the law. Abraham was justified by his faith. That's the way it was then, and that's how it's always been, and that's how it is now. Even the offerings of the Old Testament needed to be accompanied by faith. All right, Hebrews 11 again says, by faith, Abel made a better sacrifice than Cain. And read through the prophets. God hated the burnt offerings that came from a hollow, faithless worship. It is faith that makes you a child of Abraham, and it's faith that makes you a child of God. He said, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And another thing Paul wants the Galatians to remember about Abraham is he received the promise of the gospel. The same gospel that the Galatians believe, the same gospel that you and I believe to come to faith to be saved. The same gospel that brought us the Holy Spirit, the same gospel that every Christian believes was revealed to Abraham. It says, Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. We see this a little bit in Genesis 22. Genesis 22:18 says, God told Abraham, in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And that is through, this happens through the direct descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Don't think God created Adam. And that was plan A. And then that fell through. And so God brought up Noah, and that was plan B. Well, we know what happened after that. Abraham's plan C. Moses is plan D. And Jesus is just the last chance when nothing else worked. Justification by faith in a coming Messiah was always the only plan. And it was for all people, for every nation, tongue, and tribe. Jews and Gentiles alike, justified by faith, not bloodline. Okay, it is not the blood that flows through your veins, but the blood that flowed from Jesus Christ on Calvary that saves you. You are a child of Abraham because you believe God when God said Jesus is the only way to salvation. And so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The plan has always been to free us from the shackles of the law. Not to bring Gentiles under the bondage of circumcision and law, but that we would all be free from the law. We're all justified by one blood, one faith, and it is a gift of grace given by God. When we rely on the law for justification, on religious rituals instead of a relationship with Christ, it puts the emphasis on what is on the outside, on what people see. And this makes us a prisoner to what other people think. Makes us worry about what's on the outside. And here's what Jesus said about the outside. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." Jesus says, just come to him by faith. Let him clean up the inside of the cup. The outside will take care of itself. See, when we try to keep the rules and become people pleasers, we get prideful. We think we can be justified by our own works, by pleasing others, by keeping the law and religious rituals, and people will see us doing that. They're going to see how good we are. How do they ever see Jesus through all that? We can't take pride in the gospel. We didn't earn it, but it brings us so much freedom. How could we even be tricked into leaving it behind again? Amber Geiger is in prison now. She has a Bible. And I pray she listens to Judge Kemp and reads it. And I pray that she finds Jesus. Because even in prison, she can find freedom. Even as one convicted guilty, she can find justification. And it's the same for us when we are prisoners of the law and prisoners of sin. But only will we get justification and freedom when we find Jesus first and believe in him for our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that, Lord, your plan from the beginning is a plan of love, a plan of mercy. It is a plan of forgiveness, and it is a plan of grace. Lord, I thank you that there is not a level we have to reach to be saved because none of us can reach it. Thank you for the gift of salvation and the gift of being justified by your Son. Lord, let us have that faith, even faith as small as a mustard seed, to believe and so be saved. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.